You can be nice, but then sometimes you just have to tell it the way it is. Okay, you know, I had a story, a true story, that I left at home. So I'm just going to tell you the story. It's actually about four guys. Well, first, before I get into that story, I got to thank Tina and Trevor. Anytime you give a four-year-old a hammer and you tell him to break something, his eyes light up big as saucers, and he has a lot of fun doing it. And I had a couple clay jars, and I asked Trevor, or Tina actually asked him, but gave him a hammer and said, "Would you smash that?" Boy, did he like that. He had a lot of fun doing that. So he helped out with this. And we're going to start in Psalms 34:18. Psalms 34:18. But before we get to that, I want to tell you about these four men. It was on an island. I apologize, I forgot to bring that. It was a true story. Four men. They're on an island someplace that was populated. And for a year and a half, they got together 3 days a week, and they prayed through the night for God to do something in their community. For a year and a half, they did that. That's amazing, through the night. And nothing was happening, not one thing. But to make a long story short, one night, after a year and a half, one of the men stood up and said, "Who are we kidding? Until we get right with God, God's not going to do anything for us. Our prayers are not going to be answered." So the four men spent the rest of that night on their knees, confessing every known sin in their life to draw nigh to God. And after that point, God did great works in their community. God answered their prayers. But until there's a broken spirit and a broken and contrite heart, that's the only time we can draw nigh to God. Without that, God is not going to bring revival to our country. God is not going to bring revival to our hearts. Without a broken spirit and a broken and contrite, contrite heart, contrite is crushed, right? It's crushed. Broken spirit. Remember that time the pastor had that pitcher and he dropped it up here and he broke it. And it broke into pieces like that. That's a broken spirit. But when it comes to the heart, it needs to be crushed. This is the exact same vase, but just broken up. It needs to be crushed. When our heart gets to that point, then God will hear us and answer our prayers. And we're going to take a look at 2 Chronicles 7:14 later on. But that's what it says in 2 Chronicles 8:14, basically. Basically, that's what it says. When we get to that point, then God will hear us. And so that's what I want to talk about tonight is getting to that point. Getting to that point. Psalms 34:18, and I'll read this and then we'll pray. It says, "The Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit." The Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart. Isn't that what we want? Isn't that what we desire? Is for the Lord to be nigh unto us? But it says right here, he's nigh to them that are of a broken heart. A broken heart. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for this evening, Father. I ask, Father, for your help here tonight. I have these thoughts that you've given to me, and I just want to convey them to your people. I just ask that you feed the people, Father, through your word here tonight. Give me the words that you want me to say, Father. I just ask that this message be a blessing to your people. Encourage hearts throughout it tonight. Help us to have something to meditate on tomorrow and the days ahead, Father, that would draw us closer to you, that would help us in our walk with you, Father. And we just ask these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. Revival must begin within our own hearts. We all know that. If the impact of the work of the Holy Spirit is to be felt in a home, a church, a community, or a nation, it must first be experienced on a personal level. That's what those four men found out on that island. They wanted the Holy Spirit to do a work in their community on that island there, but they found out, they come to learn that it had to be experienced on a personal level. You know, a lot of us, we say we want revival, but do we ever get to this point where every little known sin in our life is confessed? Every little known sin is confessed. That's what a contrite heart is. It's crushed. Our will is crushed. Then the Lord can do something with us. You know, we live in a generation that's been programmed to pursue happiness. They've been programmed to pursue good feelings about themselves, positive self-image, and cures for their hurt feelings. We've been led to think that life's goal is happiness. Life's goal is not happiness. Yet most struggle to find happiness or even to know what it is. Our goal should be holiness, not happiness. When we get to the point of holiness, then we find the happiness. But to find happiness without being holy, without striving to be holy, it will never happen. It'll never happen. Familiar verse here. Let's go to 1 Peter 1. And we'll start we'll go down 13 through 16. 1 Peter 1, 13. 1 Peter 1, 13 through 16. And it says, "Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end of the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all matter of conversation, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy." Back up one verse, please, there, Mr. Coy. And it says, "But as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation." Conversations, not just about the things we say, not the conversations we have. Conversations, conduct. Every little aspect of our lives tomorrow, what we're watching, what we're listening to, what we're the words we're saying, just every little thing about our lives tomorrow is what that's saying right there. Be ye holy in all manner of conversation. Be ye holy in all manner of conversation. God is more committed to making us holy than making us happy. There is only one pathway to holiness, though, and that pathway is humility and a broken and contrite heart. A broken and contrite heart. A lot of times our hearts are broken for the Lord. I don't think we need that on there. Our hearts are broken for the Lord, but we don't get to this point. They don't get to the shattered, smashed point. And that's where we need to get to for God to work in our own personal lives and in our country. That's where we need to get to. It's not part way. It's not part way. It's all the way. It's all the way. Anyway, there's only one pathway to holiness. And that is a pathway, and that pathway is humility and a broken and contrite heart. Let's go to, well, you want to read about a contrite heart. Let's go to Psalm 51. We're all familiar with this psalm. Psalm 51. I think I really want to focus in on verse 17, but I'm going to read the whole psalm. We got time. I'm going to read the whole psalm, but the verse 17 is what I want to focus in on. It says here, David speaking here. We all know the story here, so I'll just read it. "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. That verse 2 reminds me of those four men on that island right there. When they finally come to the point where they wanted to get serious, wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. Do we get to that point in our lives? Do we get to that point? For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee only, have I sinned and done this evil. In thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest, and be clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins, and blot out mine iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. Then will I teach transgressors thy way, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, thou God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness. O Lord, open thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise. For thou desirest not sacrifice, else I would give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offering. In verse 17, and it says, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. We want a sacrifice to God. There it is right there. There it is. A broken spirit and a broken and contrite heart, O God. It's not just a broken heart. It's contrite. It's smashed. It's smashed thoroughly. Our will is gone. Our desires are gone. It's all about what the Lord has for us, what He has for us. What is holiness? Well, holiness, according to the King James Version dictionary definition of holiness here, applied to human beings, holiness is purity of heart or dispositions, sanctified affections, piety, moral goodness. And then number three on that list is that which is separated to the service of God. That which is separated to the service of God. We're talking about holiness here. Holiness means to be separated from that which is not of God. Separated from that which is not of God. The first time the word is used in Scripture is it in Exodus 3:5. Let's just go there. This is the first time holy is used in Scripture, Exodus 3:5. It's Moses, you know, at the burning bush. It's a pretty familiar verse. And he said, draw not nigh hither. Put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. The Lord said, this is separated for me. This is sacred, and it's separated. That's the first time the word holy is used. Something or someone that is holy is sacred or separated to the Lord. What makes them holy is they are separated from the world. Separated from the world. Concerning the nation of Israel, that's what the Lord wanted. Let's go to Leviticus 20:26. Everything the Lord desires of us is to be separated. One of the things the Lord desires of us is to be separated from the world. And you have to be separated to be holy. 20:26. And ye shall be holy unto me, for he's talking to the nation of Israel. For I, the Lord, am holy and have severed you from other people, that you should be mine. Is not that what the Lord wants from us tomorrow? When we get out of bed in the morning and we leave the house, isn't that what he wants from us, to be severed, completely cut off, so to say, from other people, that you should be mine? He doesn't want us talking and acting and whatever else the world does tomorrow. There's no way we can attain unto holiness if there's no difference between us and the people that don't know God at all. None at all. We will never have revival in our hearts or in our country if there is no holiness. We'll never have revival in our country or in our hearts if we do not have a broken spirit and a broken and contrite heart towards the Lord. There has to be separation. There has to be. Well, let's just go to 2 Corinthians. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 6, starting in verse 14. 2 Corinthians 6:14. Usually about this point every week when I'm preaching for the nursing home, I quit looking for it, and I just, pastor gets there just like Brother Steve before I do. We're going to go down through verse 17, but 6:14, it says, "Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people." And in verse 17, it says, "Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate." And that's what the Lord wants. "Saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you." The Lord wants us to be separated people. We will never attain unto holiness until we separate ourselves fully and completely from the lost world. Now, I'm not talking about don't associate with them, and I think all of you know that. We need to witness to them. We need to confront them. But we don't have to act like them. That's the point. There should be a separation there. And we'll never attain unto holiness if there's not that separation. I'm talking about just getting real. You know, we talk about revival. We pray for a revival. And I'm talking, unless we get to this point where every little known sin, even these pieces right here can still be crushed some more. Actually, contrite heart is a smashed heart. It should be powder, but we couldn't get it all to be powder. But that's the point. Every little thing in our lives, it should be confessed to the Lord. Then he's going to do some mighty things in our own lives. But only when we get to that point. Only when we get to that point. The scripture makes it clear that we need to be a holy and separated people to meet God in revival. Let's go to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6, starting in verse 14. I want to read 14 down through 22. And we have every reason. Christ has done everything for us to make it possible for us to be holy. He's done everything and made it possible for us to attain unto that. Verse 14, it says, "For sin shall not have dominion over you," but yet it does a lot of times. We're not perfect people, okay? We're all sinners. We're all sinners. But that sin should not have dominion over you, and shame on us the times that it does. The times that it does. "For ye are not under the law, but under grace." Verse 15, it says, "What then? Shall we sin? Because we are not under the law, but under grace? God forbid. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death, or of obedience unto righteousness. But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as ye have yielded your members servants to uncleanness and to iniquity unto iniquity, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness unto holiness. For when ye were the servants of sin, ye were free from righteousness. 21, It says, what fruit had ye then in those things whereof ye are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now, being made free from sin and become servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness. In the end, everlasting life. Jesus Christ has made it possible. He freed us from sin. I don't know why sometimes we desire to go back and put the shackles of sin back on ourselves. Maybe I'm speaking personal experience here. I mean, that's fine. But why do we want to go back? Christ set us free, took those shackles off us, but yet we'll go back sometimes and we want to try to put those back on. They won't be locked. There's no longer, once Christ sets us free, sin has no dominion over us. It doesn't. It's only when we allow it back into our lives. When we allow it back into our lives, you're no longer holy person. We can no longer attain unto holiness, not with that sin in our lives. That was the point behind those four people on that island. When they finally realized, they were just going through the motions. They were playing a game. But when they really wanted to get serious, they went from this and got right down to the nitty-gritty and got down to this. Then God worked in their lives. And he'll work in our lives when we get down to that point. We'll never have revival until we're completely severed from this world. You know, let's go to Psalm 1 real quick. I just got done preaching Thursday night on Psalm 1, but Psalm 1:1 is the only verse I want to take a look at here. It says, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. You have walk, you have stand, and you have sit there. And God says, the man is going to be blessed that doesn't do those things with the ungodly. Are we going to, tomorrow, as we should be trying to attain unto holiness? That should be our goal throughout the day tomorrow. Should be our goal on Tuesday. Are we going to walk in the council? Are we going to walk in the council of the ungodly tomorrow at some point? Are we going to stand in the way of sinners tomorrow at some point? Are we going to sit in the seat of, you know, scornful? Right? Scornful. Boy, that reminds me of a lot of people right there. Everyone blasting God and scorning God, blaming God. Are we going to be around those people tomorrow? Are we going to hang out with those people tomorrow? If we are, we're not going to attain unto holiness. That's why I threw that verse in there, because of walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. We're never going to attain unto holiness that way. We often think of revival as a time of great joy and blessings. The problem is we want a painless revival. You know, those four men, that's why they prayed for a year and a half, 3 days a week, all night long. They wanted revival, but they wanted a painless revival. And so many times that reminds me of us, or at least me. We want revival, and I want revival. If I was to ask who in here wants revival in your own hearts, we'd all raise our hand. But we want a painless revival, right? Painless revival. What song is 308, Higher Ground. Okay. You know, that's what Higher Ground's speaking about, right? It's talking about revival. If I read the chorus here, it says, Lord, lift me up and let me stand by faith on heaven's table land. You want me to sing this to you?
Amen. Yeah.
Yeah. No, I won't. I won't. And then it goes on to say, a higher plane than I have found. Isn't that what revival's about? It's the Lord taking us to a higher place spiritually than we've ever attained to. A higher plane than I have found, Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. That's revival. That song's about revival. And that we should all want that, but it's not going to be painless. It's not going to be painless. This is going to be painful right here. This is sort of painful. That's got some pain involved with it. This is going to be painful, but it's going to be joyful in the end. The fruit. Now, I never give these things, I always give them a title, but I never tell you folks what it is. The fruit of brokenness right here, but it comes with a price. Are we prepared to pay that price for revival? I mean, putting it all, getting down on our knees and giving it all to God. He already knows it all. All we're doing is saying, I'm recognizing it before you, Lord, and asking for forgiveness and leaving it with him. We get to that point, then we're on to something. You and I will never meet God in revival until we first meet him in brokenness. There's no way. There's no way. That will not happen. Let me go back to Psalm. We're in Psalms. Let's go back to 51:17. I want to read that verse again. Just 51:17. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. It's the only way to draw nigh to God. That is it. A brokenness is a matter of the heart. It's a matter of the heart. It has to do with the inner man, the inner conviction, where we come to the point where we do not trust ourselves, where we desire to be dead to sin and alive unto God. We don't trust ourselves. We don't trust ourselves. We want God to do it all. We're just sinful flesh. It's like Brother Steve was talking about. It'd be nice one of these days when we're perfect, right? But that's not today. That's not right now. Maybe it will be tomorrow. I don't know. But it's not right now. We're not perfect. We're not perfect. Let's go to Galatians 2:20. I'm going to have to really hurry now, aren't I? Galatians 2:20. Promise you, I won't keep you too long. Galatians 2:20, it says, I am crucified with Christ. Are we? Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, in the life which I now live in the flesh. That'd be us now. I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Let's go to Romans 6:6 real quick. Romans 6:6. Romans 6:6 says, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him. I want to talk about that for a minute too, but are people tomorrow going to know that we've been crucified with Christ? Are they going to know that? That the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. And I'm going to, we only got 5 minutes here. Brokenness is not a feeling. Brokenness is a choice, people. It's a choice you and I need to make. We have to make. And I got to tell you something. That's a choice we need to make daily. It's not a one-time deal. Brokenness is an ongoing, continual lifestyle. Let's go to Romans 12:1. We all know this one here. Romans 12:1. That's what it's talking about here in Romans 12:1. Romans 12:1. It says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. That's daily. Holy, that's daily. Acceptable unto God, that's daily, which is your reasonable service. It's daily. We want to meet with God. We want to draw nigh to God. There's only one way. Let's go to Isaiah 57:15. Isaiah 57:15. Isaiah 57:15 says, for thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place with him also, that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. The crushed hearts. People, we're going to be out of time here in just a second. You know, a lot of times we get to this point. We get to that point. But we're not willing to get to this point. Revival comes when we get to this point, when it's all laid out there before the Lord. Every bit of it. We already know, we all know we can't hide anything from God. But yet there's times when we have things in our life and we think we are. And it doesn't work that way. We're going to close here in a minute. Let's go to 2 Chronicles 7:14. This is a verse we talk about a lot for revival. Maybe a month ago I was talking about this verse to the people in the nursing homes. I'll skip it all. I want to get right down to where it says, turn from their wicked ways. I'll read the verse, though. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves, that's the first thing we got to do, and pray and seek my face. You know, when you seek someone's face, you're seeing them face to face, nothing hid from them, and turn from their wicked ways. Then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. We're talking about our land here. But I wanted to talk about and turn from their wicked ways. You know, when we read that verse, we think of wicked ways. We're thinking, oh, murderers and rapists and thieves and robbers and all them really wicked things, right? But that's not so. They're included in there, but that's not so. People say, I'm not wicked. Oh, really? Okay. We tend to gloss over our sin and even might try to justify our unfaithfulness to the Lord. We want to make all kinds of excuses as why we allow sin in our lives. Is it not wicked to leave God out of our daily lives? Yeah, it's wicked to leave God out of our daily lives. It says turn from their wicked ways. Turn from their wicked ways. It's not necessarily those murderers and robbers and thieves. Is it not wicked to take a day set apart to worship the Lord and spend it like the world does? I mean, Exodus 28 says set that day apart. Is that not wickedness to the Lord? Is it not wicked when there is little to no difference in our lives than those who are lost? Yeah, that's wicked. That's wicked. When we turn from those ways, how many of us really want God to hear us, to forgive us, and to heal our land like that verse says? We got to get to that point. We can't stop halfway. We got to get to this point for that to be a reality in our land and in our lives. We got to get to a contrite heart. Revival must begin within our own hearts. It's 7 o'clock and I left out a good portion of it, but I know how it is. I got to go to work tomorrow too, right? But you get the idea. That's the point. I mean, the whole point is we get to this point, but we're not willing to really smash it. Get rid of those things in our life that's stopping us from living a holy life. Without a holy life, God says he'll draw nigh to us if we do. Do we really want him to? Do we really want that verse to be a reality in our land? We got to get to this point. That point right there where it's all crushed. Everything in our lives that shouldn't be there and we know shouldn't be there, we got to get to that point. And just, you know, tomorrow and the days ahead, maybe we just meditate upon that. And maybe we search our own hearts and souls and ask ourselves, do we really want revival in our hearts? If we do, then the verse says, be ye holy, for I am holy. We're not going to have revival until that becomes a reality in our lives. Heavenly Father, we do thank you again for this day and just your goodness and mercy towards us. Father, we just thank you what Jesus Christ has done for us and made all things possible, Father. Freed us from the sin that enslaved us. And Father, we just thank you that we are now free to serve you. We're free to worship you in spirit and truth. And Father, when it comes to revival and drawing nigh to you, and I just thank you for your word and how it makes it clear, Father, that we need to have a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart towards you, Father. Just as Psalm 51 we read of David and his contrite heart there, Father, and just how much you desire that to be the case in each one of our lives, Father. I just pray that we acknowledge the fact that we cannot hide anything from you. You already know it all. May we just confess it and leave it with you, Father, and allow you to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, Father. And we We thank you for that. Father, we think of those who aren't able to be here tonight because of the sickness, and there's many, Father. I just ask that you just lift them up, give them the strength and help they need, encourage their hearts during this time, Father. And I'll thank you. And just be with us as we go home tonight. Guide and direct us throughout this week. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.